Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. We are thankful because you are such a good God. We are thankful that there is no one like you. Our gracious God, our faithful God, we just say, may all praise, glory, honor and majesty belong to you. We are grateful that we have been given this privilege of being members of your eternal kingdom. We also are grateful that you have seen fit to provide us your will in writing so that by studying them, we could be faithful witnesses for you. Heavenly Father, we are aware that no human mind can perceive or understand the truth except by God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it is our request now that the Holy Spirit will give us the focus that we need and translate your truth to our souls. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We will move now to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll get into the section from verses 8 through 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. It deals with thinking about Jesus Christ, which will be what we focus on this evening. But let me begin though by refreshing your mind about the central theme of this chapter as we have presented it, which is being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So we have considered three factors that are involved in being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, namely passing on truth to others, enduring hardship, and reflecting on the teaching of God's word. So now we come to the fourth factor involved in being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, which is thinking about Jesus Christ presented in the gospel. It seems almost insulting to say that to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that a believer has to think about him. But the truth is that many Christians do not really think about Jesus Christ the way they should. Their thought is more occupied with things of this life, that they give little thought to the person of Jesus Christ on a moment-by-moment basis. Yes, there are those believers who think of the Lord daily when they are in a jam, or perhaps at the end of the day, or even at the beginning of the day, when they read the Bibles and pray. However, in between the time, or at beginning of the day, or ending of it, they really do not think much about Jesus Christ. You may say, well, how can he say such a thing? Well, there is just one question that I can put forth to validate this assertion. Do you think about Jesus Christ in everything you do? Do you do your job thinking of Jesus Christ? Do you walk at home with your thought centered on Jesus Christ? If you do, then how is it that you do a shabby walk, both at home and in your job place or place of employment? Or how is that that you are very rude to other people? Or how is it that you are, if you are in a service-oriented job, that you do not have respect for those that you serve? Now you tell me how a person can do that if they're thinking about Jesus Christ. Do you not know that your Savior is ever present, observing all that you do? So if you think about your Savior, then your attitude at work, at home, at school will be different. Now, the way you treat your spouse will be different. The way you treat your children will be different. Now speak about treating how you treat your spouse. Well, let me also add that there's failure to treat each other as a result of reflecting in the Lord Jesus Christ is disastrous beyond the two involved. And we should understand that. If you don't treat your spouse right, the effect exceeds both of you. And that is where it is very tragic. Let me explain this. The reason I say this is because of the principle that we have studied. We reap what we sow. So, if you're a husband and you mistreat your wife, I can assure you on the authority of the Word of God, your son-in-law will do that to your daughter, if you have one. Likewise, if you're a wife and you're very rebellious to your husband, I can assure you on the authority of the Word of God that your daughter-in-law will do the same. The only exception, of course, if your son or daughter is a mature believer. In that way, the cousin bypasses him or her. Otherwise, you impact the next generation. So you see why how you treat each other is not only for you. It goes beyond you. It affects your children. Even though most people don't realize it. Well, a believer though cannot afford to live his life without thinking about Jesus Christ, his Savior, on a constant basis. The Apostle Paul was a believer who lived and thought constantly about the Savior that had been so gracious to him. So he was not about to let Timothy become slack in this respect, for if he did not think about the Savior, it is quite possible that he will become discouraged in the ministry and will not endure hardship that is associated with the ministry. Therefore, the apostle begins this section that goes from verses 8 to 13 with an instruction for Timothy to remember Jesus Christ, as we read in verse 8, where it says, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel." Now, the translation of this verse is quite interesting because of the views that various translators, English translators, have taken concerning the Greek sentence of this verse. One view is to take the word "remember" to be associated with what is said about Jesus Christ instead of Jesus Christ himself. So focusing on the raising of Jesus from the dead and his lineage. It is this translation that is reflected in the authorized version, or the rendering of the authorized version, the King James Version, which says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." So you see, their emphasis is on what happened. Now, then there's another view, which is the associated command "remember" with the word "gospel." This view is reflected in translation of the Revised English Bible that reads something like this: "Remember the theme of my gospel." See, that's their emphasis. The theme of my gospel: Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, born of David's line. Now, a third view, though, is to associate the word "remember" with Jesus Christ, as reflected in the NIV and most English translations, modern versions. Now, it is this view that we adopt, since it follows more naturally the Greek arrangement of this verse. Now, the command "remember" Jesus Christ really is the fifth command of this chapter that we're studying. Now you can tell that the apostle, to him, there is nothing more important on this planet for a believer than to keep remembering Jesus Christ. This is because the apostle puts the word remember as the first word in the Greek of this verse. It's a verb, remember. Now, although really there's no fixed order or fixed rule to the order of the words in the Greek sentence, it is normal to begin, it's not normal to begin a sentence with a verb unless the author wants to emphasize that verb. Otherwise, it is generally put towards the end or in between, but never the beginning of the sentence, generally. So here the apostle wants Timothy to consider nothing as important as remembering Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit wants you to understand that the most important thing you do is to keep remembering Jesus Christ. Now this command, remember Jesus Christ, is more literally from the Greek, keep remembering Jesus Christ. Now this is because we have a present tense in the Greek that implies that the command or the commanded action here is something that should be carried out continuously. In effect, Timothy, and so all pastors and all believers, should form the habit of remembering Jesus Christ. You cannot think enough about Jesus Christ, but you should form the habit of thinking constantly about Him. Now, did Timothy forget the Lord Jesus Christ so as to warrant this command? No. However, in using the word remember, the apostle does not really mean that Timothy had forgotten Jesus Christ. That's not his point. We say this because the word remember is translated from a Greek word that means to recall information from memory. To recall information from memory. But without necessarily the implication that an individual has actually forgotten the information. He's just recalling. It also means, the Greek word used also means, to keep on recalling and thinking about something again and again. To keep recalling and keep thinking about something over and over. It is the second meaning of thinking about again and again or over and over that the apostle had in mind in issuing this command to Timothy. The point is that Timothy is to pay greater attention to Jesus Christ as opposed to being occupied with other things of this life. Therefore, the apostle was encouraging Timothy to keep recalling information about Jesus Christ and to keep thinking about Him quite often. He was remembering, at least in this case, he wants Timothy to keep remembering. But in any way, what he was doing is just reminding Timothy to keep his focus on the Lord Jesus Christ as a way of being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, and any believer for that matter, cannot afford to live on this planet without constantly thinking of Jesus. That's the issue here. We are to pay greater attention to Jesus Christ than whatever that surrounds us. You see, when faced with hardship, it is much easier to focus on that hardship than to think of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the apostle reminds us that we should think more about Jesus Christ than our problems. Many of us become so consumed by our problems in life that we give little thought to the person of Jesus Christ or even His Word. We are too busy trying to find the solution or solutions to life's problems, forgetting, of course, that the true solution to life's problems is with the person of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, I do not know what you face at this point, nor do I know your pains, but I can assure you on the authority of the Word of God that the true solution is in focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, if you forget for the moment your problems and focus on Jesus Christ, then you'll be doing the right thing. So I'm encouraging you simply to forget your problem for now and focus on Jesus Christ. In fact, the more you think of Jesus Christ, the more you will find relief to your problems. You take your mind away from the problem and think about the one who has the solution, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our interpretation that the command of the apostle to Timothy is that he should keep thinking constantly about Jesus Christ, or that he should pay more attention to Jesus Christ. So really, why is it important for Timothy, and so for all pastors and believers, to constantly remember Jesus Christ? Why is that important? Think about it. That's a command. He didn't give it just for nothing. So why is that important? Well, there are at least four reasons why it is important to constantly remember Jesus Christ. Four of them I will provide this evening. First, it is so that Timothy, and so our pastors and believers, will be involved in witnessing. That's the first reason. You see, it is the person you remember constantly that you talk about. If we constantly remember our Lord Jesus Christ, then it will not be difficult to witness to others about Him. Furthermore, the Greek word translated remember has also the sense of to remember and to mention, especially in connection with prayer. Now, the Apostle Paul had used the same Greek word translated here as remember previously in 2 Timothy 1:3 in his prayers for Timothy. He remembered Timothy in the sense that he mentioned him to the Father as he prayed. So, if Timothy and all believers keep remembering Jesus Christ, then they will mention him to others, which of course is tantamount to witnessing for him. So my first point is that if you remember Jesus, if you think about him, if you focus upon him, witnessing will become automatic in your life. You will talk about him because he is the one you think about most. Second reason, constant remembering of Jesus Christ is one way to show that you love Jesus Christ. Constantly remembering him is one way that you show that you love him. For you again, we normally remember constantly the one we love. Our Lord wants us to remember him constantly. It is even to help us do so that he instituted the Lord's Supper, as we read in Luke 22 verse 19. Luke 22, verse 19. All I'm saying is, because our Lord wants you and I to constantly remember Him, that's why even this ritual is given to us. Because it says, and He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And He gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Notice that last thing. Do this in remembrance of me. So you see, when you think about it, the Lord is not asking too much from you and I. Only that we remember Him constantly. That our mind be in Him. And you know that if you remember Him constantly, it's going to affect your whole life. Your whole being. That's why I started in the introduction by asking how you do your work, how you function at home, at school, whatever. Because if you constantly remember Jesus Christ as He has demanded of us, then in anything we do, we'll be governed by the idea that this Savior who has done so much for us is one that we ought to obey and be mindful of at all times. So the point is that if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, as we claim, then one way to show that love is being constantly occupied with thought about Him. He becomes central to our living. Now you recall many times, long time ago, I used to talk about this idea of people trying to say, put the Lord first. And then, other people, and we say, no, that's really not the right way to think about it. You put the Lord central. If He is central, if He is the center of your life, every other area of your life He affects. So, what we're saying is, if you keep remembering Him, He becomes central to your life, and so you cannot do anything without first thinking of His instruction regarding the action that you're about to take. You think about, what will my Savior think in what I'm about to do now? How is that reflecting in His word? How does that reflect Him Himself, the one who did so much for me? Third reason for constant remembrance of Jesus Christ is that it is one way to ensure being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You want to be strong in the grace? You remember Christ constantly. For you see, it is thinking of Jesus Christ that helps us to become strong in our understanding of grace. When you think about it, Jesus Christ is the epitome of grace. He is one that makes us recognize what grace is all about. Here is the God-man coming into this world to take on the sins of those who have rebelled against Him. He was willing to offer Himself and suffer death on the cross in order that those, all of us, who deserve eternal condemnation will receive eternal mercy. Now if that is not grace, then I don't know what grace is. Here it is. You and I deserve eternal destruction, for we have been rebellious. Yet, in spite of how we treated Him, in spite of the fact that we're going to reject Him, spit on Him, do all kinds of horrible things towards Him, He didn't mind it. Because He knows He's about to redeem you and I. My friend, that's grace. As I remind you, how many of us can honestly continue to be nice to a person even when they cuss you out? They do everything to dissuade you from being nice to them. How many of us can do that? Or how many of us can stick out our life to help even those who don't want us to help them? That's exactly what Jesus Christ did. That's why it's called grace. And that's why I say, if that's not grace, I don't know what it is. Now, so understanding grace requires then a realization of man's helplessness and all that Jesus Christ did to redeem him from eternal destruction, from eternal condemnation. So if you think constantly of Jesus Christ, your mind will be driven to think of what he has done for you. The unworthy and rebellious person, which then will help you to understand what grace is all about. Hence the command to remember Jesus Christ is so that you will be strong in grace that is in Christ. That you will be strong in understanding grace. That you will be strong in functioning under grace. You treat people graciously because you understand the Savior who has shown you the greatest grace that there is. So that's reason the Apostle, the Holy Spirit says to you and I, keep remembering Jesus Christ. Fourth, and perhaps the most important reason for Timothy, all pastors and all believers, to keep remembering Jesus Christ is that he is the perfect example in all that the Apostle had written thus far. Remember that the Apostle had encouraged Timothy to endure hardship using the metaphors of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. He used these metaphors also to imply that one should endure hardship because of the reward that is to come. However, there is no better or greater example of endurance than the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews reminds us of the example of Jesus Christ in endurance because of the rewards that lie ahead, as we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 through 3. We're going there to show that Jesus Christ is the best example of endurance under fire, so to say. Hebrews 12, verse 2 reads, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Now this passage is really given after the author of Hebrews had encouraged believers to run the race that is set before them. He reminds them that the best way to run the race of faith is to direct their attention without distraction on Jesus Christ. Now the command, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus," is more literally from the Greek, fixing one's eyes on Jesus. Fixing one's eyes on Jesus. Now if you focus on Jesus Christ, you will not be distracted. That's the issue. Jesus Christ endured the scorn and the shame of the cross because of the joy that he will receive for bringing many sons to glory. In effect, as Jesus looked forward to see you today, to see you as one who will be saved, who will sit with him in the eternal state, he looked ahead of time. He saw you. So while on the cross,
Even though it was painful, yet because of the joy of seeing you and I escape eternal destruction, he didn't mind facing the cross. He didn't mind being on that cross, bearing of the type of pain you and I can never understand. If Timothy, and so all of us, remember that there is a future reward, then we will endure hardship and not become discouraged. So you see the need then to think about Jesus Christ. Because as you do, you become a different kind of believer. Now there are many who claim to be believers, and maybe they are, but are they thinking about their Savior? That's what distinguishes the kind of believer that pleases the Lord and the one that doesn't. Those that reflect, they think about Him, that their mind wanders. Even as I'm speaking now, it is possible that your mind is wandering. You're thinking about this or that, and you're not thinking about this Jesus Christ. This command says to you, quit doing that. Focus. Think on Jesus Christ. To think truly about Jesus Christ should involve remembering what happened on the cross. So you can't really think about Jesus Christ without your mind wondering, going back to the cross, seeing what happened there, looking at the pain and suffering, looking at what it took for Him to pay for the penalty of my sins and your sins. Of course, the apostle, though, did not mention directly the cross of Jesus Christ, but His resurrection. Now, you know, you don't go directly to resurrection without a cross. But He chose to go mention resurrection here. But there will be, of course, you'll be incomplete. Again, to think of resurrection without thinking about what led to resurrection. There, if there's no cross, there's no resurrection. In other words, it will not make sense, all of my again, to think of resurrection without thinking of the cross where Jesus Christ died. The death on the cross is one that no doubt involves, again, great pains of the type we will never fully understand. I understand that some of you may have watched those things that dramatize the crucifixion, and that produced emotions for some people that lasted only a day, and that was the end of it. My friend, that's not the true Christianity we're talking about. You reflect that picture. You keep thinking about what this Savior had to endure. Day in, day out, your mind should go back to it. Even when you're having pain and suffering, you remember that it is nothing compared to what the Son of God, the perfect God-man, had to put up with on the cross, when He could have just said, to hell with these people. Let them go to hell. And He just goes up to heaven. And He didn't do that. And He could have just said, I'm not going to do anything. Let them go to hell. If that's the way they think about it. But He didn't do that. So what did He do? He endured it. So if you think so much about that, and what I'm saying to you is, even in the midst of suffering, when you're feeling sorry for yourself, you begin to realize, what I'm going through is nothing compared with the Son of God who hung on that truth. That brought some pains of the type I can never imagine, both physically and spiritually. This is why we need to think about Him. Think about the cross. There are many events in our lives that trigger memories, whether for good or for bad. For example, visiting a funeral home could trigger our memories regarding our loved ones who have departed from this planet to be with the Lord. The apostle realized the importance of events in helping trigger our memories, but only that he thought more in terms of doctrines that should help trigger the right memory. That's true, of course. There are several doctrines that will help Timothy and all of us in obeying this command of remembering Jesus Christ. But the apostle chose to mention only two of them at this point. The first doctrine that he chose to mention that will help Timothy and you and I to remember Jesus Christ is the doctrine of resurrection. Now this doctrine is introduced, go back to where we're starting in verse 8 of 2 Timothy 2. It's introduced in the verbal phrase where it says, raised from the dead. Raised from the dead. The translation of this phrase as was raised in the authorized version is not quite correct because it does not reflect what is in the Greek. The verbal phrase as translated in the NIV and in many other English versions is not wrong, but it hides the complexity of the thought that is involved in that phrase. A more literal translation of that phrase is something like this: having been raised from the dead. Having been raised from the dead. Now this literal rendering allows us to then see the complexity of the thought that the Holy Spirit brought in the apostle's mind as he wrote down this verbal phrase that literally having been raised from the dead. Now the first thing though that the apostle was probably thinking was about death. Remember I say there are many things that would trigger thoughts in our mind. He was thinking probably about death. He was facing death. He knew it, no doubt, but that's not really the real reason for thinking of death. What I'm saying is, although the apostle is facing death, he knew it's a matter of a short time when he'll be executed. He said cut off. He knew that as a Roman soldier. I mean, as a Roman citizen, that they're going to cut off his head. He knew that. So, even though he was thinking about death, but I'm saying to you, that's not really the real reason for thinking about death at this point. Instead, he recognized how the fear of death keeps many believers from functioning the way they should. You realize that fear of death keeps many of us from taking a stand on the truth because we are afraid that we might be killed for standing on the truth. Or the lesser one, we sometimes think that we might be ostracized by the society, by those around us, that they will shun us for standing on the truth. So we capitulate. We succumb because we're afraid. We don't want to be standing out. We're afraid of people passing by and saying some ugly things about us. Not that it is true, not that it means anything, but we're just afraid. And as a result, we will do things that we know clearly is against God's word. We keep our mouth shut in the midst of things that are wrong. The Apostle Paul, in a sense, is saying to Timothy that as he thinks about death, both of the apostle and his, of course, then his mind should go to Jesus Christ. Timothy knows, as he be reading this epistle, that death was hanging over the apostle. And he's trying to think, now I know you think about my dying, but I really want you to think about Jesus Christ. He is to remember that Jesus Christ died but he is now risen from the dead. This thought should remind Timothy that although he might die, but he should remember that he will one day be resurrected just as Jesus Christ was resurrected. He is to remember that he is serving a risen Lord. That's who he is serving. Jesus Christ is the one who died but resurrected with the result that he is alive as we speak. As that is the implication of what we have is a perfect participle in the Greek. Well, that's why it had that literal translation, having been raised. He is not someone, really, who claims to show us the way to God, but is still in the grave. No, Jesus Christ is out of the grave and lives forever. So, if we remember this doctrine, we should not be intimidated by death to the point that we will not be good witnesses for Jesus Christ. Death, after all, is nothing like all it is changing clothes. Just as you go into your closet and you change your clothes. That's all death is for us. We take off this heavy coat that we are wearing. The coat that makes us so sick, helpless sometimes. The coat that makes us do things contrary to what we really want to do about our Savior. It's a heavy burden that we are carrying. Death only means we remove it, become lighter to serve our Savior. So that's what the apostle is thinking in terms of death. Think about Jesus Christ. The fact that he died, resurrected, should give you that confidence. Should you die in cause of serving him, it's a matter of time before you have a resurrection body. Of course, meanwhile, you have an interim body to be with him. As the Bible says, we depart from this life and we face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do so with an interim body, not our final resurrection body yet. A second thing that the apostle was thinking, probably thinking, as he wrote down the verbal phrase, raised from the dead, is the involvement of Godhead in the resurrection event. The involvement of the Godhead. Again, remember that a literal verbal phrase is something like having been raised from the dead. Now, the passive form implies that someone is involved in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why I say when they just translated raised from the dead, they have left the complexity of thought that the Holy Spirit had put in the minds of the apostle. Not only was he thinking about Jesus Christ that having been resurrected, but he's also thinking about the involvement of the Godhead. Now, resurrection is seen as a work of God, as the Apostle Peter declared in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, as we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 24. Acts chapter 2, verse 24. It reads, "But God," see, Peter talks about God. He said, "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." That is to say, he didn't say which member of Godhead, he just said God. The Apostle Paul, of course, echoed the same truth that resurrection is the work of God without distinction as such, as we read again in, read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 15. First Corinthians 15 verse 15. Says more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him, if in fact the dead are not raised. The whole point is that I really want to focus is, look at who the apostle says raised Jesus Christ. Say, God raised Jesus Christ. However, at another time, the apostle identified the Father as the one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. This we know from Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Galatians chapter 1 verse 1. Remember, so far the two passages that we've seen, it just says as God without the distinction what member of the Godhead that's involved. So I'm saying that the apostle, I was thinking complex thought that the Holy Spirit brought to him as he wrote that verbal phrase, literally having been raised from the dead. So in Galatians 1:1, he says, Paul, an apostle sent not from men, not by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now here you see he made distinction clearly that God the Father raised him from the dead. Now Jesus Christ, though himself indicated, he will raise himself from the dead according to the gospel. John chapter 10. So we have seen so far the involvement of God the Father, because the Apostle Paul has said that he actually raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now I'm saying to you also that Jesus Christ himself said and was involved in raising himself also from the dead. This is because of what he said in John 10, look at verse 17. He says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. Now remember, he's not been to the cross yet. But he knows, as we say, a done deal. He knows that. So he said, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. Now notice what he said, only to take it up again. In other words, he's going to resurrect himself. He's going to take it up again. Verse 18, it says, no one takes it from me. Now, you know what he's saying? People, you know, rave about who killed Jesus Christ. He's here, he's saying, no one did. I did it myself. Really, that's really what he boils down to. Say, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So this assertion of Jesus Christ means that he, as God, is involved in his own resurrection. Furthermore, since resurrection is the work of God, then also the Holy Spirit is involved. The point though is that the apostle wrote down that as he wrote down the verbal phrase raised from the dead, he also thought of the involvement of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in resurrection. In effect, if a person thinks of death and resurrection, that should help him to focus on the Godhead. So that's the first doctrine he mentioned, the doctrine of resurrection. The second doctrine that the apostle mention that should help Timothy as well as of all of us in remembering Jesus Christ is the doctrine of incarnation. It is this doctrine that is involved in the next verbal phrase where it says, go back to where we're starting in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8. The next verbal phrase says, descended from David. Descended from David. Now this verbal phrase teaches that Jesus is true humanity and the promised Messiah. Therefore, in writing this phrase, the Holy Spirit wants Timothy, and so to all of us, to remember two facts that should serve to encourage us. When we think about that phrase, that verbal phrase, descended from David, there are two things we need to remember. And both of them should help to encourage us when we face hardship. First, it is that Jesus Christ is truly human. Remember that, he's truly human. Now, why is that important, you may ask? It is because if he, as a human being, though perfect, endured the hardship of the cross, so should we, so long as we rely on the same power that sustained him on the cross. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. If you endure the cross, you should be able to endure whatever hardship if you rely on the same power of the Holy Spirit. So that's why it's important to remember that he's a human being, truly human being, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Second, to cause us to remember that God's promise never fails. Several hundreds of years before the cross, God made a promise to David, King David, that from him will come that unique ruler, the one that will sit on his throne forever. That's Jesus Christ. So that's what Paul is reminding us here, is this promise. So what that tells us is that God's promise never fails. The prophets prophesied that Jesus Christ or the Messiah will come through David, and he did. So if we remember that God's promise never fails, then we will not be discouraged as we face hardship because of our faith. Now the order though that the apostle presented these two doctrines of resurrection and incarnation is somewhat interesting. Now, we know that incarnation took place for us, right? So, we would have expected him to present the doctrine of incarnation first, followed by the doctrine of resurrection. But, that's not what the apostle did. His reason was probably to show the priority of resurrection. Now it is true, without incarnation, no resurrection, no going to the cross to begin with. But it is resurrection that is the ultimate proof that God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why focus on resurrection. Furthermore, resurrection is the central concern in the presentation of the gospel, especially with the early church. So be that as he may, the apostle then is clear that these two doctrines of resurrection and incarnation are essential elements or summary of the gospel that he preached, as he says in the last sentence where he says, this is my gospel. Now in more literal translation, it's really something like this, according to my gospel. And the use of the word my is to describe the gospel message that the apostle preached. Now it does not mean that the gospel belongs to the apostle, but only that he preached the gospel message or the gospel of Christ as committed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was important for the apostle to see the gospel committed to him to preach as his personal possession, so that he labored to preach it. His use of the word my should cause all pastors and teachers of God's word to see that God has personally entrusted them with his word, and they should treat that assignment with great concern and seriousness. They should see the ministry committed to them in a personal way, so that they will do everything with the power God supplies to fulfill their responsibility. And so to every believer, you are described as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Every believer is an ambassador. Now you should realize that fact and take it seriously. See yourself, invest your personal interest that you are serving as an ambassador for Christ. Now it is interesting though that the apostle speaks of Jesus Christ that is presented in his gospel preaching. Now this raises the question as to whether there is another Jesus Christ. Well, there is one true Jesus Christ, but that does not mean that those who purport to be teachers are preaching this Jesus Christ. You see, there are people preaching Jesus Christ that is distorted. This distortion was already present in the church at Ephesus, and Timothy knows it. On the one hand though, there are those who preach Jesus Christ but deny his deity. On the other hand though, there are those who preach Jesus Christ but deny his humanity. They say he's God but not human. And there are groups say yes, he's man and not God. So it was important for the apostle to remind Timothy that the true gospel message is concerned with Jesus Christ, who is both God and man. Any preaching of Jesus Christ that does not admit these two facts is no gospel at all. Therefore, it is not surprising to us that Jesus Christ is presented here in terms of his resurrection and his human lineage. Today we have cults such as the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witness that purport to preach Jesus Christ. But the Jesus Christ that they preach is not the same one of the gospel of the Apostle Paul. So it is our responsibility to ensure that when we preach Jesus Christ, we mean the person presented in the gospel of the Apostle Paul, both as God and man who has been raised from the dead. So in any event, the instruction for you and I this evening is that we should constantly think about this Jesus Christ. So, will you obey this command to begin now, all day, every time, every moment, to think about this Jesus, no matter what you're doing? Think about him. As you do, you will please him. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to this responsibility, so that in the days to come, we will be those who constantly think about our Savior, for who he is, for what he has done for us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.